Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are excited and delighted to be here with you as we look at the opportunity of being able to go into God's Word and to answer the questions that are on your hearts today. This is a live calling and radio broadcast where you can set the theme. And the way you do that is by calling in your questions, and thus we'll give attention to those questions by allowing God to answer it from His Word. We'll do our best every time without exception to try to go to God's Word for the answer. Now, there may be questions that come in and, you know, God has not spoken on it, and so we would not be able to speak from God's Word on that. But if there is a question that you have and God has spoken on it, we will do our best to retrieve the jewels out of God's Word on this broadcast so that we all might be edified and built up. We're so hopeful that the things that we share with you today will be helpful to you. It is our intent to just let God's Word speak. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. We are, in fact, live right now, and so you can call in your question to the studio. Again, that's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564.
Today, before the questions start coming in, we want to look at a subject here that really begs to force you to understand and to think about who you really are trying to please. We want to encourage everyone to make sure that they are, if they can, if it's possible, following along in your Bibles. Of course, if you're maybe in the car, you may not be able to, but if you have someone there kind of to help you as we go along before the questions start coming in, just because we want to encourage everyone to be following along. Once again, the lines are open here at the station, 308-9564. That's the number to call the station. The text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. That is the text line if you would rather to text in your question. And as well as the Bible's correspondence course, we'll do let you know about during the break. But before the questions start coming in, we want to look at a subject about trying to please God and how much of a focus that really is supposed to be as His people. As Christians or as people of God, our focus should really be on trying to please God and not please men. And if we're focusing on pleasing God in every aspect and every area of our life, then the people who are godly or trying to live godly, they will be pleased from that, as opposed to trying to focus on just pleasing men first or trying to fit in with your coworkers or your family members or your friends or your classmates, whomever it may be, the people who you are in contact with throughout the week that may not be seeking God, that may not have God as their number one priority in their life. But we as Christians, we as God's people, we as God's people should by all means have tunnel vision of serving Christ being our main focus and just really zeroing in on how to glorify God in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our desires. We want to look at, to start, Galatians chapter 1, where Paul poses a question here in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 10. And the question he poses says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So see, he makes a distinction here between pleasing God and pleasing men. And then he adds a little caveat kind of at the end of the verse, which really brings the whole verse to life and shows the seriousness of you having to decide who you're really trying to please. He makes the point that if he still pleased men, he would not be a servant of Christ, meaning that it's either one or the other. You can't try to have a little bit of both. You have to really be focused on serving God or trying to please God, being found in Him, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the way of truth, as 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says. So we see here that as our focus of God's people, we may find ourselves in situations with other people. Maybe it's at work or something to where we feel like we should be trying to do something, or we change our actions to please men or to make a person happy. Whereas everything that we do, whether it's at school or work or in our family life or in our recreational life, it should be with God in mind. And as soon as we start making excuses for why we don't have to have God in a certain area of our life or something like of that nature, then we really start to diminish the seriousness of our service to God. Because the second that we allow the mindset that I don't have to have God in this area of my life, I don't have to put him first in this area of my life, as soon as we allow that to creep into one area of our life, well, then it most likely will start creeping into other areas. And it starts to spread around into all the areas of your life to where now you're not really as adamant about serving God as maybe you used to be, or as much as he would like us to be. So we see here that Paul makes this distinction to let us know that, you know, you have to even be thinking about the question in the first place. If you're not thinking about the question in the first place, you're probably not going to be too focused on the answer. And the question as to, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And he says, for if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we see here that we are supposed to be servants of Christ, but it looks a certain way. Consistency in our lives and living godly and trying to live godly according to his word as consistently as possible, as much as we're able to do so. And making excuses for it, or trying to fit in with the crowd or fit in with other people, well, then, you know, there are plenty of areas in our life or circles of life where we shouldn't want to fit in. If there's people doing ungodly behavior, ungodly things, then that's not something we should be trying to fit in, just to please men or just to make our life a little bit easier or something like that. Well, if our focus is on showing ourselves approved unto God, if our focus is on serving God in all areas of our lives, it will be seen, and we have to be more consistent about it, and recognizing that is something that we're going to be looking at throughout the course of the program, and just waiting until your questions come in. But the lines are open, 308-9564. The lines are open. You can go ahead and call in your question, or you can text your question to 725-9283.
Chuck, you know, I appreciate so much this idea of focusing on God by contrast to serving man, especially as it comes out in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and how that a person, it's impossible for a person to be a servant of God and a servant of man. And so a person is forced to make a choice. Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? That's the choice that we're all forced to make. And sometimes that choice is not necessarily in our face. Sometimes the way we're confronted by that choice is behind the scenes. We don't necessarily see it. Because when that choice appears, sometimes it appears in the form of, well, I worship at this place and this particular person is teaching, and I realize they're not teaching everything that they're supposed to, but, you know, they're good people. And so I'll continue to worship there because I really believe this person has a good heart or they mean well. But in essence, what I'm doing at that point, I am following after man. And I've just traded God for man. And so the way it looks sometimes, it's kind of sneaky the way it gets us, because we don't necessarily see it coming. There's a passage in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talks about how that a person may be worshiping, but that worship may not be accepted. The Bible says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 15, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me. And in vain they worship me. So you look at verse 9, you'll see that here are some people that are worshiping. But he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. right there, when these folks are teaching the commandments of men, they've just traded off God for man. And thus, they're following after man. And so any time that we find ourselves holding to or teaching or following after some teaching of men, we're trading off God at that point. And now we've become a servant of man. And that's the last place we want to be. We don't want to ever trade off God for man. And so that's something we want to think about today. When you look at your behavior, when you look at how you worship, when you look at, you know, what you teach and what you believe, are you saying what God's word says? Or are you saying what you've heard all your life? My mom always said this. My dad always said this. Because if you're following after your mom and dad, and if they were not following after God, then what you're doing, you're following after men. Even Paul, who puts himself out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, by saying, follow me or imitate me, he goes on to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. And so in essence, he's not saying follow me. That is to say, the things that I would do individually, but rather he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, follow Christ. Serve God. Serve the Lord. The lines are open. We want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. It could be that as we were going through this discussion, a question popped into your head. So go ahead and give us a call right now. 308-9564. The lines are open. 308-9564. If you prefer to text your question in, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. We do have a website. We didn't make mention of that today, but that is available to you for those of you who may have loved ones in other places and maybe they're unable to tune in the radio broadcast. They can access this broadcast by going to our website and clicking on the link. Our website is www.biblealone.com. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. Now, also on that website, what you'll have access to is some material that may help you in your study of the Word of God. So sometimes there are questions that we'll just touch on this broadcast. But in fact, you're seeking deeper or more information on that subject matter. So what we've done is that we've placed some material out on the website on some of those frequently asked questions that come in. And you can go and you can kind of dig down into some of those subjects just a little bit. So don't hesitate to take advantage of the information out on our website. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. We also have previously recorded broadcasts out there as well. And so as we go through the questions, again, we're moving fairly quick. And I'll tell you what happened most often. Towards the end of the broadcast, we get a lot of calls coming in, and we are unable to answer those calls or give those calls the kind of time or diligence that maybe it would require. And so we answer them fairly quickly, or we speak fairly quickly, and you didn't catch all the scriptures. You can go to that website, and you can listen to previously recorded broadcasts in your own home at your own pace. That will be a help. That will be a help to you. Now, it's just about time for us to take our first break. And so here's another help that we offer. This is a Bible correspondence course that you can do in your home. It's a Bible study. And you can call, and normally we would have an operator standing by, but today you'll probably just get a recording. You can call, listen to the recording, leave your information, and we will get that course out into the mail to you. And again, it's something that you can do in your home at your own pace. This is just another tool to aid you in your study of the Word of God. Nothing's more important in this life than coming to know the one true and living God. And he has provided us with his word that is spirit-filled so that we might know him, that we might know the things of God, what we should do, what we should not do. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of that correspondence course. We're going to tell you a little more about this in just a few minutes as we go to break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions right now. That number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, the number to access the correspondence course or to sign up for it is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Take advantage of it if you can. It's going to be a help to you in your study of God's Word. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station with your questions. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
I believe we have a live caller. Ben is on the air.
Hello?
Ben. Hey, Ben, how can we help you?
I say hello.
I'm sorry?
Hello?
Yeah,
hey,
Ben. Go ahead. What's your question today, Ben?
My question is that why do a woman try to rule everything in the home? Okay, Christ is the head of the church, right?
Right.
That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 18.
And my other question is that man in that home supposed to be the head of that home, right?
The man
in that home supposed to be the head of that home, right?
Yes. So if we're using, let's say, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is.
Okay, it's like this. But why do a woman try to rule that man in that home, and that man know exactly what he's doing? Why do that woman is trying to rule that home, and that man supposed to be the head of that home?
Well, Ben, now you're asking us a question about someone who may elect to do a thing.
Right.
And you're saying, you know, why is that?
Right.
Well, it is God who controls the home. The home is the institution of God. Much like the church is his institution. So man don't get to dictate the church. Man don't get to dictate marriage. Marriage is his institution. It was established there in Genesis. And likewise, the home was established by God there in Genesis as well with Adam and Eve. And they were supposed to bear children, to multiply, be fruitful, is what God told them. And thus, God is the one that controls the home as well. And so he's the one that developed the structure for it. And so you say, well, why would a person not follow that structure? And I know you didn't say it exactly that way, but that's the idea. And so a person has to come to a point in their faith where they're looking to God for the answer to everything. You know, so if I'm a husband, how am I to be as a husband? Well, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into Ephesians or passages like Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to let God speak to my role as a husband. If I'm a wife, then I'm going to go to the Bible likewise, and I'm going to find out what my role is from God's perspective, right? And so I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse, I didn't give a verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about what I've always called headship. Is that 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just pull up the verse, because it does suggest there is a structure that God himself has put in place. It starts off in verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ,
right.
And the head of woman is man, and the
right.
head of Christ is God.
Right.
And so if I'm trying to figure out what the structure is for my home, then I'm going to go to God's word and find you know, find that out. And
right.
So hopefully that answers the question. You know, why are people not keeping the role that God has given them?
It's
either they don't know,
okay.
Right, or they're struggling to do the things that God has said.
Right. Okay. That's a good answer. God bless you.
All right. Thanks, Ben.
You're welcome.
And just to expound on what Ben says, you know, we find in this life that there are multiple roles that we will all hold. But when it comes down to spiritual things, God has to be the one that is in control. God has to be the one that's dictating. And it may be a thing that I want to do that I cannot do because God has not authorized me to do that. And that's not just in the home. When we think about the church that Jesus Christ built, even the church itself has roles that not everyone can be in, like the role of a pastor or elder or bishop, overseer. Only certain people can be in that role. And so when we think about roles in general, we have to go to God's word to find out what his criteria, what his characteristics, you know, the things that he says a person must meet. We need to go to God's word and find out what that is so as to be able to determine what we can and cannot do in the role that we are in or the role that we're hoping to be in. So I hope that's been helpful. Ben, we sure appreciate you calling. Chuck, do you have anything to add to that? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. Ben, again, we appreciate so much you taking the time out to call in today. And you can go live on the air like Ben with your question, or it can be written down and brought in to us. Go ahead and call right now. The lines are open, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller calling in this question. The caller wishes to remain anonymous. Well, thank you for calling in your question. Thank you for listening to the program. And their question is, how do I find a good church home? Well, that's a great question, and it's very vital to a Christian's life, finding a place to worship God at with like-minded individuals, people who are seeking to please God and not please men. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 16 about finding a good church home. Well, first, I want to bring out the fact that, well, we should want to be a part of what God has established as his church. Despite the thoughts and despite so many teachings that are prevalent in the world today, Jesus Christ only built one church. He only has one church. He is the head of only one church. You may say, well, what about all these other churches that are out there? What about this and what about that? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 16, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about all those other churches. In Matthew chapter 16, starting with, the context starts in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, Jesus poses a question to the disciples, and he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so after some things that they mentioned there, Simon Peter speaks up verse 16 and says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus answered them and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In verse 18 is key. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The rock that he's talking about, the rock, he's not calling Peter the rock. He's calling that statement that Peter made. That is the rock, that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. That is the rock that he built his church. And it says here in verse 18, notice that he says, on this rock I will build my church. So the word church is not plural. The word church is singular. That means Jesus built one church. Now, the question is, which church is his church? Well, for that, we have to turn over to the book of Acts. That will give us our answer, what his church looks like, what it sounds like. What are they teaching? Are they teaching what Christ taught? Are they doing what Christ told them to do? Well, we turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we see what the establishment of the church, where it originated from. In Acts chapter 2, and this is the day of Pentecost where Peter was preaching to the people. It's in verse 22, Peter starts preaching to the people. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in their midst, as you yourselves also know. And so Peter goes on and preaches this message to these Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost. And towards the end, in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. In verse 40 it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who were gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders, signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone that had need. So continuing daily with one accord in temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, in verse 47, he shows that throughout that whole text that we just looked through, that the Lord adds to the church those who are saved. The church, the way that we are looking for, the church that Christ built, Christ Church, that he is the head of, that was established here, it looks a certain way. These people, this flock of God's people, they will be continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, which was written down and compiled in this book that we have called the Bible as a whole. And the New Testament, it will be teaching the New Testament law of Christ, of love and of caring for one another and esteeming others highly, more better than yourself, and being humble and having all things in common, and being in fellowship with one another, breaking of bread and prayers, and having all things in common. See, if you do a study of the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2 all the way through probably around chapter 11, really, you see the interaction that the people of the church had. And so as far as looking for a good church home, it should be one that looks similar, very, very similar to the church that you study of in Acts, because that is the church. That's the church that was divided but that was the church that was established by God. And we see how they carried themselves. So, caller, as far as looking for a good church home, look for one that is in the Word of God, that is studying the Word of God, the people who are together and trying to be mimicking the church that we see and we study in the New Testament, that Christ Church, the church that Christ built, because Christ said that I will build my church and the very gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He said church singular, not plural. So we should find what Christ Church that was built, we should find that and what it looks like from comparing it to what the church looked like in the Bible that we study about in the New Testament. Thank you for your question. It is time for us to go to our next break. But even while we are at break, you can go ahead and call in your question to 308-9564. That is the number here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text your question to 725-9283. But even while we are at break, go ahead and send in your questions. We will be listening to and offering you the Bible Correspondence Course. We'll give you the information for that during the break. But even while we are at break, go ahead, call in or text in your questions to 308-9564, 308-9564, or text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, we really do sincerely want to thank you for tuning into the program here. We really appreciate all the feedback that we get from people of the area who are able to listen to the program as much as they can, and all the feedback that we get, the questions, and we really do appreciate that, and we appreciate you taking out your time here on the Sunday afternoon to join us here. If you have a question, maybe you heard something in your worship services today, or maybe it's been a question on your mind or on your heart, or maybe you were studying this week and a question popped up, or you came across a passage of scripture that just kind of doesn't make sense to you, or you want to be able to kind of understand it a little bit better, please go ahead and call in your question right now. Call or text in your question. The number here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And the text line number is 725-9283.
We have a caller calling in this question. It says, where does the word Mormon come from? Well, we sure appreciate this question. Very interesting question. When we do a search of the Bible, that's Old Testament, New Testament, we don't find that word Mormon in the Bible. And so It's what I'm going to call, just from that perspective, an extra biblical word in that it exists outside of the Old Testament, New Testament, outside the Bible. And so in order to find that what that word meant, you will have to consult other resources. I could give you some thoughts, but I think it's something that you could probably do some research on your own, and at least you'll come up with some idea. It may be helpful to ask someone who practiced that as a matter of religion where it comes from. But just speaking from a biblical perspective, from a Bible perspective, that word does not exist in the biblical text. And so I know that's not a lot of help to you, but we want to try to just stick with what the Bible says. We do know that Mormon is a belief system, and that I do know that some folks call themselves Mormons. When we look at the Bible, what folks were called that belonged to God, they were called disciples. They were called Christians. They were called saints. In fact, in a number of letters that Paul would write to the churches, he addressed them as saints, and he called them brothers. He called them, you know, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And so they were referred to as saints. And so that's who they were. They were disciples. A disciple was a follower of Christ in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is commissioning his disciples or his apostles to go out and to teach, one of the things he says very clearly was for them to go out and to make disciples. In verse 19 of Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so their job was to go out and to make a disciple. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. It's a pupil. It's a student. And so as a result of the teaching of the gospel, it was supposed to create disciples of Christ. It was supposed to create followers of Christ, we could say it that way. Those who were sanctified, or what we use the word saints, they were saints. And the reason why they were saints is that they were sanctified, set apart, not set apart for their own purpose, not set apart to follow after men, but set apart to the purpose of the Most High God. Again, I know that's not a lot of help to you, but I want to at least share that thought with you. And again, don't hesitate to call in your questions, but we're going to try to do our best just to stay within inside the boundaries of the Word of God. 308-9564, that's the number to call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. That's 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a caller by the name of Chuck calling in this question, and his question is, what are promises that God made to Abram? Well, Chuck, we want to thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in this question. To find out those promises, we have to look back at the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we will see chapter 12 is the first place that God makes these promises to Abram. Later, his name was changed to Abraham, which many of us know. But first, here, his name was still Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that latter portion is the promise that many of us are most familiar with, meaning that in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, meaning that Christ, the seed would Abram's seed, Christ would bless all the nations of the earth. But we see here that there were multiple promises made to Abraham. Starting in verse 2, he says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." I mean, God covers him in so many promises. And then towards the end, he says, "And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." And then if we turn over to chapter 22, he reaffirms his promises to Abram. Here, his chapter 22, his name is changed to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, I, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So once again, we see here it's multiple promises. He ends with telling him about in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But we do see multiple promises being led up to that promise about he will be blessed, and blessing I will bless you. And he says, I will multiply you and your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. So he'll have many descendants, and his descendants will possess the gate of their enemies, so they'll be rulers. So we see here there are multiple promises that God made to Abram or Abraham. But, of course, the most important promise, the promise that we remember, the promise that affects us, is the promise of in his seed, which was Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So, Chuck, thank you for calling in your question. That was Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. To join us right now, you go ahead and call in your question to 308-9564. That's 308-9564. This, we are live. This is a live program. It is Sunday, September 2nd. It's about 2:10 p.m. We are live. Go ahead and call in your questions or text in your question. The text line is 725-9283. 725-9283, or call in your question here at the station. Both lines are open to 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a call calling in today. It says, should we follow a pastor that calls himself an apostle? Well, that's a very good question. I'm sure there are others out there who may be confused just with the terminology of apostle and pastor and what they mean. You'll study the scriptures, and what you'll find is that there are multiple terms that are used. Sometimes we refer to the same positional role, and sometimes not. The word that's used to refer to the same role of pastor, some of your translation, in fact, may not use the word pastor. It may use the word feed, because that's what they would do. They would feed the flock, or shepherd the flock. And that's what a pastor is. It's one that shepherds or feed the flock. But another word that's used to refer to that same role is elder. And you can see that in Titus chapter 1 and also 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll see that it uses the term elder in Titus chapter 1 interchangeably with a bishop or an overseer. You'll see that the word bishop is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And all those words refer to the same role, a bishop, an overseer, an elder, a shepherd. And you'll see that the Bible does sometimes use those words interchangeably to refer to the same role. What it never does, though, it never uses the word apostle to refer to those roles. And so an apostle and one who is a bishop or pastor or shepherd, that is a different role. In fact, the way Peter puts it, he points out very clearly that these are different roles in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders," plural, "who are among you," and just kind of a side note, no congregation in the Bible had a single elder or a single pastor. By way of example, we see there were multiple, a plurality. You'll hear us use that word plurality, but it just means more than one. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So Peter reveals in this text that he was more than just an apostle. So he not only served in the role of apostle, but he also served in the role of an elder. Again, showing the distinction between the two. Not everyone that was an elder was an apostle, and not everyone that was an apostle was an elder. They were separate roles. But he does also show that a person could be both, because that's what he was. And so your question is, should we follow a pastor that calls himself an apostle? Well, the real question is, can a person be an apostle today? We know they can be a pastor or an elder, an overseer today, because God gave the qualifications. And so for those of you who have pen and paper, just go ahead and jot down 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can read that at your leisure, as well as Titus chapter 1. And you'll see the qualifications that God has outlined for one who would serve as a elder or pastor or overseer. And if a person doesn't meet those qualifications, a person cannot be in that role. Well, likewise, God gave qualification for a person to be an apostle. And so when we look at Acts chapter 1, what you'll find is that they are going to replace one of the apostles. Judas would fall by transgression, and thus he would be replaced. He's being replaced in Acts chapter 1. And note the criteria or the qualification that a person has to meet in order to do that. Pick up in verse 22, in the midst of the context, it says, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he, talking about Jesus, was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So in this process of replacing Judas, what they give is that in order for one to assume the role of apostle here, they had to have been with Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' baptism by John to the day that he was taken up. He says, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, that was the very purpose, or at least one of the purposes, of the apostles. Their job was to be a witness. If you're still in Acts chapter 1, if you'll note Jesus talking to the apostles in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The very purpose, or one of the very purposes, of the apostles were to be an eyewitness of Jesus, of his resurrection, of his death, of his burial, and that they might be able to testify. Now, you and I both know that a hearsay witness cannot testify. Someone says, well, I heard what happened. That person's not a witness. No, it has to be a person who saw what happened. And that's what made the apostles unique. They were ones who saw what happened to Jesus, that they might go forth to testify. And so today, unless a person can say, I saw the death, and I saw the burial, and I saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that person cannot be an apostle. I hope that's been helpful to you. It's time for us to take a break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your question. The number to call is 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the free correspondence course that we're offering. And again, it is absolutely free. You don't have to pay anything. Jesus says this way, freely you have received, freely give. And that is our intent. So take advantage of it listening to the information that we're about to give you and then calling that line so that you can sign up for the free correspondence course. But even while we're at break, we want you to go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. Again, that number to call to sign up for the correspondence course, 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. And we will let the Bible speak. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's the line here at the radio station, 308-9564. If you prefer to text us with your question, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. I believe we have a live caller. Go ahead, caller. Are you there?
Yes, Apostle Andy Gianelli.
Okay.
You were just making a statement, and it sounded like you were saying there's no longer apostles.
Well, what we see in the scriptures in Acts chapter 1, that no.
Okay, I heard what you said, but it says in Ephesians, that you will have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers until we come to the unity of the faith and the fullness of the knowledge of God, which we're not there. So he never said he was doing away with the apostolic call, and I'll be honest with you, that's what he told me I was 30 years ago.
I want to pose to you that, no, we weren't saying that there aren't apostles today. We do have apostles today. We have the very same apostles that they had in the first century. They wrote down.
Wait, you don't think there's any apostles alive today?
They wrote down the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Ephesians said he gave some apostles.
You're right.
Until we come to the unity of the faith and the fullness of the knowledge of God, the church is not in unity of faith, nowhere near it. and they're not in the fullness of the knowledge of God.
Well, the church...
So he did not eliminate apostles, and there's
we'll give you an opportunity to talk, but when we also start to talk, now please give us an opportunity to at least, because what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to reference passages, and we'll just let the Bible speak. Now, what you referenced was Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, where the Bible says, and he gave some to be apostles, and it goes on a list there. And so I think Chuck's going to comment to that. But what we'll try to do, we'll just try to let the Bible speak. Okay? Go ahead, Chuck.
Well, see, as far as the apostles, well, you know, we looked at what the word says in Acts chapter 1 as far as those
When you were in Acts chapter 1, they were talking about replacing it. It never says the Spirit of the Lord told them to replace the 12 like they...
We're still live? Yes, sir, we just cut you off by accident, and what we want you to do is go ahead and call back, and we'll bring you back live. That's an apology. We were trying to swap calls to someone else in the back. The way we have it set up, we can actually send calls, two calls. One will be live, and one we can send to the back. And we went to send the call to the back, and by accident you were cut off, and so we absolutely apologize for that. Go ahead and call back, and we'll bring you back live, and we can continue our discussion. In prep for that, what the gentleman was calling about was a reference that was made in Acts chapter 1, where we see that they were replacing an apostle. And thus, in the process of replacing an apostle, there was a qualification that had to be met. The very purpose of the apostles, at least one of the purposes, were to be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, because that's what they were going to be testifying about. And so we looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus told them that they were going to be witnesses, not a witness that heard what happened, but a witness that saw what happened. Now, our caller makes mention of Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets. I want to at least pull up that passage, because we want to give our listeners a reference so they can go and look at this for themselves as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it was designed to build up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the idea here, you have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and the caller who called in says, we have not come to the unity of the faith. But we would also have to apply that to the rest of verse 13. That also would mean we have not come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It's because in that text it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So both of those will have to apply. I believe our call is back. Caller, are you there?
You there? Yep.
Yeah, I'm so sorry. We did not mean for that to happen. We were trying to switch calls in the back. And so I absolutely apologize. Go ahead with your comment.
Well, here's the call. When God came and visited me 30 years ago, and then within 4 years, I had two people prophesy to me that I was an apostle, and I told God, if I really am, you show me. And he showed me.
So this was God.
He's never done away with apostles yet, and he will not until we come to the unity of faith and the fullness of the knowledge of God.
Okay,
however, if he does not want you to see that, you're not going to see it.
Okay. Now, let me just ask you a couple of questions, right? I made a series of comments without making reference to any past scripture. So I got a couple of questions. My first question, you said God visited you.
Yeah.
And so God the Father spoke to you.
Yeah.
And
so
I understand. And so God the Father sent you out as an apostle to carry his message.
And it was confirmed.
Okay. Now, what I want you to do for me, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. God, who at various times, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he
Amen.
Has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, here
Amen.
In this text, it says that God speaks by his son. But now you told me that God was speaking to you.
What's the qualification to be being the son?
What
is the qualification for being the son of God?
Well, here it's talking about his son.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God.
Okay, yes, but let's keep reading this text.
So I am a brother to Jesus Christ because I'm led by the Spirit.
Okay, well let's hold that thought. Hold that thought. I don't want to dismiss what you're saying, but we don't want to misuse the context here, because the context will bear out who he's talking about.
He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow."
Okay.
He said, "He is the vine, we are the branch.
He's the word." Sir, please.
So the word ought to be going through us.
Okay, sir. I'm not debating that.
I'm not debating you.
We don't want to debate. We just want
to
let the Bible speak now. Let's let the Bible speak now.
But I mean, it's all the same.
Okay,
he
verse 2 says, has in
the
these
word.
Last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He had by himself purged our sins. Well, surely you don't think he's talking about you being the one who purged our sin. Surely you have to agree that he's talking about in this text is Jesus.
No more apostles.
Come on now. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Sir, absolutely, we'll get to that. But let's go back to this text now. You have to agree that the one who purged our sins, he has to be talking about Jesus and not you.
Oh, definitely.
Okay. That's all I want. You said God was talking to you. God says he talks through his son.
Well, he talks to me, too.
That's not what he says now. All we can do is let the Bible speak.
Who took Peter into the Spirit?
Well, sir, I'll tell you what we're willing to do.
Who spoke to Ezekiel? Because we want to give other folks the opportunity to call in. Who spoke to Samuel? Who spoke to all these guys?
Okay, sir.
We're going to have to let you go.
But what we want to do is we want to take time and be more than happy to sit with you and talk about what the Bible says. But what we want to do is talk about what the Bible says. Now, here, you were dismissing this whole text. And so what we have to do is hold to what the Bible says. We can't do more than what the Bible says. We can't do less than what the Bible says. We can't do anything other than just what the Bible says. And so we do appreciate your passion, and we're more than happy to sit with you and talk through this further. You can call the operator standing by. There's not an operator there, but there's a recording. And we're happy to come out and study with you. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. And we'd be more than happy to study this further. But when a person starts to say that God has spoken, God the Father has spoken to me, ladies and gentlemen, you have to realize when you say that, what you're saying is that what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is not valid. God says he speaks to us by his Son. Now, let me read this text again, just for the sake of clarity. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so he used the Son. The Son here is Jesus. That's who he made the worlds with. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we know that to be Christ, don't we? He's the one that purged our sins, John 3, verse 16, and sat down at the right hand of majesty. So whoever he's talking about in this text is a person who has sat down at the right hand of majesty. He has to be talking about Jesus Christ. And so that's what the word of God will do to us sometimes. It'll put us in a place where we're forced to conclude the truth. And then the truth on this text is that God speaks by way of his Son. And he's not speaking directly to a person today. The person says, God is speaking to me. God the Father is speaking to me directly. And there's something wrong with that. Now, when Jesus spoke to his apostles, it was Jesus who spoke to his apostles. And we see that in his 3.5-year time on earth that he spent with his apostles. And then we see he would send the Holy Spirit to talk to the apostles. And then you can get all that out of John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And that was ultimately the fulfillment that we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the verse that we read from the very beginning. It's time for us to take a break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. That's the number to call. 308-9564. And we will do our best to try to hold to the text. We'll do our best to let the Bible speak. You are listening. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that's available to you. That's 553-5157. We do appreciate so much all those of you who are listening, and we got a number of calls that came in. We do appreciate that. And we hope that, and someone just called and gave a passage of scripture for us to explain. I appreciate that. I just want you to know that we really do appreciate that, because all the answers are found within the Word of God, and we want to go there for the answers. If you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564.
We have Colleen calling in this question. Colleen, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. And Colleen's question is, what does the Bible say about tongues? Well, the passage, the scripture that I want us to look at is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tongues is mentioned many times, a couple of times in the New Testament. But specifically, what I'm going to look at is how it should be spoken today in Christ, and what we are supposed to be following. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the context starts all the way, really the context starts kind of right at the beginning of chapter 14. And in verse 1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edifications and the exhortation to men. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. So here he's kind of talking about the people who were maybe boasting, these people who are in this church here at Corinth. There were some that were boasting and being able to speak in tongues. But he's showing here in verse 6, he starts talking about, in verse 7, he says, well, even things without life, whether flute or harp, if they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For he will be speaking into the air. So basically the point he's trying to make here is that when you're speaking in tongues, there should be a reason for you speaking in tongues. In tongues, we know it, tongues is just a different language. We see that in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes upon those who are together, and looking at Acts chapter 2 in verse 8. It's verse 7, it says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then verses 9 through 11, he lists the different languages. And towards the end of verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So we see here from verse 8, he says, we hear them in our own language. And then in verse 11, he says, we hear them speaking in our own tongue. So he uses tongues and languages interchangeably. So the tongues, we understand tongues as just being a language, a different language, Spanish, French, you know, Chinese, Japanese, whatever different language. That's speaking in tongues. I'm speaking in tongues right now in English. So tongues, we understand tongues as just a different language. And picking back up in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where picking back up in verse 14, it says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. So it has to be an understanding. It has to be a reason for the tongues to be spoken. Picking up in verse 22, and once again, there's a whole chapter, really, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The whole thing is talking about the worship service. The context is the worship service, and how it should be governed, and what the order it should be, and what is supposed to be done. And in mentioning about tongues, I'm going to finish up with verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, or a revelation or interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So we see as tongues, for those speaking in tongues in the church, is supposed to be only two or three, and they're each supposed to speak in turn. They're not supposed to speak all at the same time, and there's also supposed to be an interpreter for those. But if there is no interpreter, let them keep silent in the church. That's what God says about tongues. Once again, that's the entire chapter first Corinthians chapter 14 is a great read and is a great study for that. Colleen, thank you for the question. I hope that was helpful to you and to anyone else who might have had that question. To call into the program, we do have you can go ahead and call in line. We do have lines open. The number is 308-9564. And once again, that's 308-9564. You can go ahead and call in your question to the program.
You probably didn't hear everything I was saying. We just realized my mic may have been turned off. I was talking about the text line. We didn't get any text questions today, and so we were thinking that maybe our text line is not functioning. And so I'm going to give you an alternative line to text us at. It's area code 843-509-7605. That's 843-509-7605. And so if you sent in a text today and we haven't answered any of those questions, then that's probably because that line is not functioning. We do apologize for that pause as we were my mic was turned off. We had a question come in, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 through 4, Acts 13, 2 through 4. And this was a follow-up to the discussion that we just had as we were talking about apostles today. And before I answer that, let me just give some clarity to one of the things that Chuck brought out, is that we do have apostles today. In fact, you guys know them because oftentimes you quote the things that they say, apostles like, Paul and Peter and like John. We still have those apostles today. And while they're not physically here, the words that was revealed to them is here. And there's something interesting that Peter says that lets us know that they had everything they needed, that God did not just give them some of the things they needed, but in fact they had everything that they needed during that time period. The Bible shows us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as his divine power, Peter says, has given to us, Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, he says that God had given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. So now I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you have all things that pertain to life and you have all things that pertain to godliness, what exactly are you missing? Yeah, precisely. They had it all. And what they did with it, they wrote it down. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, first several verses there. He says, so what about when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery. They wrote it down. And he's not the only one that says they wrote it down. John says they wrote it down, that our joy might be full. And so these things are written down for us. Either we have the completed word of God or we don't. But if you believe that the Bible is a completed word of God, then we have the complete revelation of God. If we have complete revelation, what new thing is someone going to teach? And you know they're not going to teach a new gospel according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Because though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed, Paul says, or anathema. That's eternally condemned. And so no one can teach something new. Paul says, not we, an apostle, or an angel from heaven. If it's new, ladies and gentlemen, it can't be true. And if someone's going about teaching some new thing, they're going to be eternally condemned according to what the Bible says. And so friends out there, you want to think twice before you teach something new. If it's new, it's not true. And so we see very clearly that the apostles in the first century, they were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the things of God, and thus they wrote it down. And we have it. Now, passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 lets us know that, God has given us all things that's necessary to equip us unto every good work. Going back to Acts now, Acts chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. or Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, the caller says that this contradicts the idea that there's no apostles, because in reading this text, it sounds like they're sending apostles out. So here you have a church that's sending apostles out. That's what the suggestion is, I believe. So picking up in verse 1, it says, now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So at least identifies three people, I believe, here. And here it refers to them as prophets and teachers in verse 13, in chapter 13 and verse 1. People like Barnabas, and then Niger, and then Lucius, and then, you know, and Saul. And then it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Now, we understand that Saul, the Saul here, is actually Paul, an apostle. And so we know that the Holy Spirit here is not re-identifying Saul as an apostle, because he was already identified by Jesus as an apostle on the road to Damascus. And so we know that, you know, he was not, the Holy Spirit was not re-identifying them as apostle. You see, you can't make that work. You can't say in this text that what he's doing here is selecting apostles. One, the text doesn't say that. Two, Saul was already an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what you have here is a church selecting men to go out and to do the work, or the Holy Spirit selecting men to go out and do the work. And that still happens today. You know, folks are set apart to go do the work. You know, evangelists to go out and they teach the gospel. And then also individual members of the local church, they're responsible for spreading the gospel. That's the purpose of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And so that still happens today. But as far as these men being apostles, or this is being a selection process here, well, that you can't make that text work there. That text won't fit inside that box. But I do appreciate you bringing it out. And so in no way what we just discussed previously does that contradict what happens here. In no way does it. These men were selected by the Holy Spirit to go out and to do the work. Absolutely. Not a problem at all. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. It is time for us to take a break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. This is our last break. So what that means, when we come back, that will be the last segment. But you've got to hurry up and get your question in. 308-9564. We made mention of a new text line that you can call or text your question into. 843-509-7605. We'll be right back. We cannot stress, how helpful it may be to take advantage of the correspondence course. And I say that from this perspective, that we won't be dictating how you study. We won't be dictating how you conclude or come to understand the passage. You'll get to read it for yourself. We'll ask a question. There'll be a passage of scripture. You'll go read it. And you'll determine what it says. Now, that's the best way to study, so that no one's dictating to you what it says and what it doesn't say. And again, what you're going to find in these studies is things that you don't hear that often. For some reason, people don't want people to understand the fullness of God's word. But God's truth is not in a passage here and there, but rather it's revealed in the fullness of his word. And it is our hope that we can aid in helping folks come to a full understanding of the fullness of God's word. See the big picture. In no way are we saying that we understand everything that's in there. We don't. In fact, I do appreciate so much the calls that have come in and bringing out those other passages that we don't oftentimes think about. But we don't want to live off of a passage here, a passage there. And so what we want to encourage you to do is to take on a study where you're going to try to learn all of what God's word says, the fullness of truth. And so, we're encouraging you to go ahead and call that number, 553-5157, to take advantage of that correspondence course. Again, that's 553-5157. This is our last segment, so go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller who wishes to remain anonymous who calls in this question and says, what does the Bible say about pastor appreciations? The Bible doesn't say anything about pastor appreciations. And as far as it was two different sides to kind of look at this. One, you do want to appreciate those pastors, those overseers of the flock of God's people who labor in the word and try to serve in that capacity. So you do want to appreciate them. But in the terms of maybe of what we're talking about here as pastor appreciations, maybe there's like a special service that the church does for a pastor appreciation day or something like that. There is no kind of elevation of man in God's word. There is no kind of there's just not seen in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 10 through 13 kind of warns us against this, where he says, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, for it is declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So we see here that those in the church in Corinth here were elevating men. They were elevating Apollos and Paul and Peter here, but they weren't supposed to be doing that. So the Bible doesn't show anything about elevating men as maybe a pastor appreciation would suggest. But in terms of caring about the pastors of the flock of God's people, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But we must have to watch how we do that. Questions are coming in, but if you go ahead and call any question, you might be able to make it. 308-9564.
Yes, one additional comment came in about Paul or Saul being apostle, and I think it's a text that came in that said that Paul or Saul was not a firsthand witness of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm looking for is your passage on that. So can you text back the passage that says that Paul was not a firsthand witness of the resurrection or the death and burial of Jesus Christ? Now, I will agree with you. He was not a firsthand witness. We don't know. We just don't know whether he was a firsthand witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we do know is this. So let me give you a passage out of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think this will be helpful. And the language here is strong language, ladies and gentlemen. So you want to pay close attention to this. And here's what Paul says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles." And verse 8 is key. He says, "Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due season." And so now that's what Paul said. I didn't write that, ladies and gentlemen, but that's what he said. And so he says, "I did see him." And so we have to just take that at face value, that he did see the resurrected Christ. And note the phraseology that he used in this text. It says, "last of all." Some of your translation may say, "lastly." But the Greek there carries with it, it's the word that's used from the Greek that suggests the last time for all time. That Paul, in fact, was the last one to see the resurrected Christ. That's what he says in that text. And so you think about that as well. That may be helpful. 308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a text question, and the texter last three digits is 641, and their question is on tongues, and kind of maybe related to what I spoke about earlier on tongues, and they're asking to please explain 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, that says, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." I believe if you keep reading the text, it kind of explains itself. Going on to verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Well, think about that. If you go in to visit a church and everybody's just speaking in tongues, is that not going to turn you kind of, well, what's going on here? And so in verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. And thus the secrets of his heart is revealed, and so falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So the prophesying, he says here, is for those who believe in God, prophesying that God will do something, and he does it. It's for those who already believe. But tongues is for unbelievers, for someone speaking in the tongues and having one interpret. That's for unbelievers. So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Really, that whole chapter is a good read for speaking on tongues.
We have just 4 minutes left, and so we're going to try to get through these questions as fast as we can. It says we have Camille calling in today. Camille, we sure appreciate you calling in. She says, is there anything in the Bible that says women cannot be worship leaders? So in the entirety of the Bible, is there anything that says that women cannot be worship leaders? No, there's nothing that reads that way. Not a single thing that I can think of that reads that way. Now, when I think of the word worship, I think of it in two different ways. You know, there's a worship that each of us do individually, and I get that out of John the 4th chapter and verse 24 that says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So, again, he's talking to her about worship. I suspect that absolutely she could be the leader of her own worship. You know, I think we're all, to some degree, leaders of our own worship. But, yeah, I get that from John chapter 4, verse 24. So there you have it. But if you're talking about in the assembly, you know, when God's church gather, well, there, again, there's nothing that says women cannot be worship leaders. However, there is something that lets us know that they were not going to be worship leaders. And it's because of a stipulation that God has made concerning women in the assembly. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. So now here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. However, I want you to keep in mind what he says. You'll see that he's not applying this only to the church at Corinth, but to the church in the general sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, plural, of the saints. That's all the churches. So although he's writing to the church at Corinth, he's speaking concerning all the churches. And verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. There you see that plural word again. That's following the same exact context. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. So if they can't speak in the church, then in that respect, if you're talking about being a worship leader in a speaking capacity, well, that doesn't work, at least according to this text. Now, in verse 37, because I've heard a lot of arguments about this text saying, well, Paul didn't like women or Paul was speaking only to the church there at Corinth. We just saw that he was not just speaking to the church at Corinth. Or maybe, you know, you just really can't trust Paul. Well, here's what Paul says in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So he says, for anyone who thinks himself to be a prophet, that's anyone out there now. And anyone think themselves to be spiritual, he says, here's what you have no choice but to conclude. Let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you, that they are the commandments of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that's just strong language. I do. But what it does, it forces us simply to accept what the Bible says. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. I know that I kind of dotted around a little bit, and so my apologies. Because I want a person to think that they cannot be a leader of their own worship. Chuck, I think we have one other question.
Yeah, I can get this in right quick. Tanya's question is, where in the Bible does it say to pay preachers or teachers? We have that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Also, there are a couple of other scriptures that along those lines. I wasn't able to look those up, but that's the first one that came to my head. Labor is worthy of his wages.
We are at the end of our broadcast. Deborah, you sent in a text about fasting. We'll get to that next week. Let's encourage all of our listeners to go back and review the things that we say. The only thing that matters in this world is not men. It's not me. It's not Chuck. It's not any of the callers that called in. It's none of the questions. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is what God says and us being in a right relationship with him. When it comes down to anything that pertains to life, anything that pertains to godliness, anything that pertains to the church, anything that's a matter of faith, anything that pertains to a religion, religious, anything of a religious nature, we must let the Bible speak.